Give me, Lord, a servant heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant heart. Give me, Lord, a servant heart. Make me a witness like you, dear Lord. Show me servant heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant heart. Give me,
thank you, Hannah. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture if you are able. 2 Kings chapter number 15. 2 Kings chapter number 15. We'll start in verse number 24. 2 Kings chapter number 15. We'll start in verse number 24. We're going to read two verses and then we'll skip to chapter number 16 of the same book. 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 24 says this. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria in Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung was for 5 pieces of silver. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. You say, by the way, what is that stuff? It's exactly what you think it is. Verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, what might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering into the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight and go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And they said one to another, we do not well, for today is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry until the morning light, some mischief shall come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came into the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and the asses tied, and the tents as they went. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And then down five verses to verse 16, and we'll read this and we'll pray. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, bless our time this morning. Speak to our hearts. Help us to get the thought you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, we are in our theme this for the year, which is making a difference, being people that are compassionate, and we're not just thinking about ourselves, but we're striving to help others and make a difference wherever we're at. As a church, we want to make a difference in our community, and as individuals, we want to make a difference with those whom we have contact with, and that's what we're talking about. And that's where we're going with several of our messages the beginning of this year. You know, if we look at our life, we're a very busy society. Things just come and come and come and come and come at lightning speeds, it seems like sometimes. By the way, you know what they say, the older you get, the faster it comes at you and the faster time goes. And that is true. When we were younger, you're a teenager or you're a young adult, boy, you look forward to that time of life when you get older and you get into your career. You get married, as our couple got married yesterday. Start having children. And then life starts to really speed up on us. We gain more responsibilities. We have more things we have to take care of, more things we have to do. And that's just a natural part of life and having a family. If we're not careful, we allow these things that we have to do, which are our responsibilities, but we allow them to crowd out other things that we should be doing. If we're not careful, our priorities get out of order and we start to really look at everything solely from our own perspective, you know, about my life and my responsibilities and what I am doing. We box ourselves in, and to be honest with you, we can become very, very selfish, and we use what's going on in our life as an excuse for that selfishness. We figure out how to kind of do all the things that are coming at us, and we start to get everything in order, and now we're looking for even more time for ourselves. Not that there's anything wrong with having times for ourselves, but we can just really get, in a sense, narcissistic. We can really get boxed into where everything is about me. We neglect the fact that God might want us he wants to use us as a channel to be an encouragement to others, a channel to be a blessing for others, help people that are struggling, make a difference in the lives of those we contact, and we excuse it with the fact that, you know, I have too many other things that I have to do. We get caught up in living the life. This is how it is to work spiritually. We are to become God's child and grow in grace, and have a meaningful relationship with Him. And then that meaningful relationship we have with Him is supposed to spread out from there and help us to help others. Understand this. Christians are only, really, they're only successful in life when they get to the point where they can help others to find that success in life. Not to the neglect of what we have to take of. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. We can go out and help the whole world to be successful, but if we can't help our own families, there's something wrong there too. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I have found that typically it switches the other way around. We get so caught up in ourselves that everybody else is outside the bubble, and we're not willing to help them. Say, what's it have to do with our story we read? Nothing. Just kidding. As we look at this story, the king of Samaria, the king of Syria is besieging Samaria. In other words, they would surround the city, and usually would have to break down through a wall. So there was a process of going against the city while the wall was still intact. And so that took a while, but as they're besieging the city, they're cutting off their supplies. And that's what's happening here. And so the food system is cut off, and now they're running out of food. That's why it says a couple of those things that we read that was selling for a high price. And to be honest with you, that stuff's not even food. But they were so in such a drought with food that stuff that normally people wouldn't eat, they're eating it to get whatever nutrition they can. Well, what happens is the prophet Elijah comes and says, it's coming to an end. In fact, he says, you know, barley and this is going to be sold within a day at a very low price. And that's where the skeptic that was sitting there said, if God opened the windows of heaven, how could that happen as quick as you're saying it's going to happen? And Elisha said, you're going to see it, you're going to hear it, but you're not going to partake in it. And he's the one that was trampled and was killed when the people came out of the city. What happens is, as the drought is going on, there's these lepers outside the city. They're also dying. And these four guys are sitting out there, and as a leper, they could not be in with the rest of the people because it was very contagious. As they're sitting outside the city and they're thinking about their predicament, one of them says, why are we just going to sit here and let this happen? Why are we just going to sit here and starve to death? And then he thinks, he goes, if we go into the city with everybody else, we're going to die there. There's no food. They're like, why don't we just go surrender ourselves to the Syrians? They're the ones besieging us. They have food. Worst case scenario, they kill us and we're going to die anyhow. So that's a wash. But who knows? Maybe they'll feed us. So these four men walk out to the enemy, and when they get out to the camp is empty. What had happened is God caused the people of the camp to hear a troop, to hear noises of an oncoming enemy that was not there. And they hear this and they get frightfully afraid, and God gives them the spirit of fear, and they all just get up and run for their lives. And they leave everything. They leave all the food supplies they had brought. They had probably spoiled some other cities on their way to Samaria, and they leave all the spoils that they leave there, their tents, their horses, everything. So the four guys come walking out, and it's like, it's a huge city and no one's there. I mean, it's like an episode of Twilight Zone. Everybody disappeared. And everything is there, and they're like, they go into the first tent, and it's feast time. And they eat, and then they take away the gold and the silver, and they run and they hide it, and they come back to the second tent, and they're going to do it again, and they do. And then finally, one of them says, what we're doing isn't right. I mean, the Syrian army was a huge army. Probably more of them than were in the city. And they're like, we're eating all this food and we're getting all this spoil, and everybody in the city is dying. We have to go tell them that there's food out here, or else something bad is going to happen to us. They wanted to go share the wealth. As we are talking this year about helping others, we cannot help others until we find help ourselves. But these guys are a perfect example of that. First, they went and found help for themselves. Then after they found help for themselves, they took that to others who desperately needed it. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to look at both aspects of those in the brief time we have. First of all, I want you to notice that they experienced this abundance for themselves. Understand that if these men had not went out there, if they had not found these food supply, if they have not found all of these treasures that were sitting there for them to take, They would never have been able to share it with somebody else. But how did that happen? Well, let me give you several thoughts. First, they had to realize that they needed it. It's almost like they had to have this revelation that we need this help. They were sitting there like everybody else in the city, and they're sitting outside the city, and they're dying, and the people in the city are dying, and they weren't doing anything about it. They were almost to the point where, like, they were just content with this thing. Nobody lifting a finger. Just sitting there almost waiting for the inevitable to happen. And finally, these guys said, we can't just sit here until we die. We got to do something about it. And they put together a plan, and they went after it. The question they asked themselves caused them to realize that they needed to ask. How often do we sit there and we have problems in our life and we're not willing to ask ourselves the hard questions, such as, is there something better than this? Is there something that we can do? Questions are very powerful. 1980, there was a presidential election. It was Jimmy Carter, the worst president to ever sit in the White House. Well, okay, no, maybe not. And Ronald Reagan. The polls, which you can never believe, had them very, very close. They had one of their very last debates. Ronald Reagan asked a question that just about pretty much sealed the election. When Jimmy Carter was president, how many of you are old enough to remember that? Things were not good. Interest rate for buying a house was over 20%. We had to wait in line to get gas. I remember that. Remember the green flags and the red flags? You went to a gas station, there was a red flag, there was no grass. We can find that anywhere. If there was a red flag, no gas, green flag. Then they went to the odd and even. Now, fortunately, I had a motorcycle. I knew the guy across the street at the gas station from my house, so I'd just go over there and he'd fill my 5-gallon thing up for me. But I remember there was a long line of cars down our street. It was bad. And so they're going back on the debate, and Reagan had his turn, and he asked a very simple question. He said, if you feel like you are better off now than you were 4 years ago, vote for Jimmy Carter. If you don't feel like you're better off 4 years later, vote for me. And anybody with a brain thought, I think Jimmy Carter won 2 states. He got blitzed. You know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves the hard question. See, we get so accustomed to things, we don't think things through. Yep. By the way, God doesn't want us just to sit where we're at in our life. God doesn't want us to settle for that which is second best. Yep. And we're never going to help anybody until we come to the place in our life where we look at what's going on. And if we don't like what's going on, we say, this has got to change. Yep. Do you realize that you have a need? Also, they had to decide not to let circumstances stop them. They weren't going to let it happen. They looked at what was going on. They're like, we are going to act. We're not going to settle for this. Even if we have to surrender to the enemy and we're taking a chance that maybe they'll kill us, but maybe they'll be compassionate, but I'm not going to let what's going on stop me from doing something. How many of us become a slave to the circumstances that are taking place in our life? Listen, you don't have to live under those circumstances. You can soar above those circumstances with the help of the Lord. But we just get so used to it. This thing, I can't change this. And by the way, these men not only had the circumstance that they were dying like everybody else, but they were leopards. They were outcasts. And yet, who saved the city? People that are considered outcast. People that no one would have thought, you stay away. We let the things of our past stop us. It's like the old story I think I've told before of how they train elephants. You'll see someone walking by in a circus, and it's like they have this huge elephant, and they're bringing it along with a rope. Now, come on, that elephant could snap that rope anytime he wants. You're walking the elephant with a rope. If the elephant wanted, he'd be walking you with the rope. But when they're young, they'll get that rope and tie it around their neck, and they'll get a peg and they'll nail it in the ground. And when they're young, they can't pull that out. And they get so accustomed, every time they try to pull, they feel that rope on their neck, and they're like, I can't get loose. And they do that until the elephants are conditioned that if I feel the rope on my neck, I can't do anything about it. And as they get older, they could do something about it as they get bigger, but they're thinking back to what has already been going on, and their memory kicks in. It's like, I can't get away. Isn't that how we are? Well, you know, I had this thing, and it just seems like something is always happening in my life. You don't have to let it. Don't get under circumstances and allow them to dictate what you do, where you go, and who you are. Don't do it. These men didn't. How else did these men get help? Well, because they decided that they were going to quit being complacent. They weren't just going to sit there anymore. Complacency kills a lot of people. You know, when you get complacent in life, you're at the point where you're already dying. Maybe not physically. I mean, you're just like, hey, this is just how things are. And not only am I just a slave to it, I'm comfortable with it now. It's amazing the amount of negativity, the amount of issues that people will get comfortable with. But that's just how life is. Why in the world will we settle for that? That's complacent. We start to grow in our faith sometimes. You know what happens? We'll get up to a certain point and we'll just like, I'm just comfortable being here. Listen, when you're comfortable with where you're at, you're going to start going down. Not saying we should be I'm just saying we should always strive to be going forward. Not that we beat ourselves up for where we're at, but we get comfortable with where we're at and we quit trying to go forward. We do that in our Christian life. We do that in our marriages. Well, you know, we've been married, you know, X number of years. We've been married now, it'll be 32 years. We got married when both of us were five. We just knew it was the right thing to do. No one asked you to talk. Same as your IQ, by the way, right? You know, 32 years. Listen, you can just say, well, you know, after the first 5 or 10 years, that's just how it is. Let's just reel it in and let it go. No, it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like, well, you know, we can do that in our parenting. Well, you know, no. You know what, if you ever get sick and you go to a doctor, let's just say something bad happens, you have to have surgery. I hope you don't get a surgeon that says, you know, I went to surgeon school 40 years ago and I haven't learned anything new. I just figured there was nothing new. Hey, can I just tell you something? Find another surgeon. I mean, the procedures, look, it used to be when they would do stents in your heart and things like that, it was heavy-duty surgery. Now it's someone like, yeah, I had a clogged artery and they did it, and you go to the hospital the next day to visit them, and they're like, yeah, how's it going? It's like, really? He didn't get a surgeon that was practicing what they did 40 years ago. He wasn't complacent. Why do we get so complacent with what's going on in our life? These guys weren't complacent. They also pondered their options. You know, you have options in your life. Someone said this, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. Isn't that true? We just, you know, I don't want to be a person that looks back and says, man, I wish 30 years ago I'd have done this. Why did I wait so late to do this? I don't want to do that. There are options. With the Lord, there always are. And then the last thing is, they just went after it. They just went after it. They said, you know what? That's risky. By the way, their plan was a little risky, but dying was also risky. They're like, you know, I'm just going to go. Let's just do it. Yeah, I like people that take risk. You know, we let fear stop us in our lives so often. Well, I'd serve God, but, you know, someone might say something to me. No, they probably will. Well, people might think I'm weird. Well, they already think you're weird, so you might as well have a reason for them to think you're weird. You know, well, someone may not like it, or it's not the popular thing to do. We shouldn't ask those questions. The question should always be, is it the right thing to do? If you say, but I just, sometimes, you know, I read things in the Bible, and it's just kind of like, man, is that a step I want to take? Just take it. No one gets anywhere by standing still. And these men did it. You know what we call that? We call that commitment. We want everything to come into us without any effort on our own. You know, it's like the guy that needs a job. Well, you know, you don't sit at home and wait for the phone to ring. Go find a job. You know, no, whenever I'm struggling finding a job. Oh, you know, college kids, like, how many applications did you fill out this week? You know, I went online, I sent in 2 resumes. Wow, the offers are going to come flying in anytime soon. Seriously? You ought to make a job out of going to get a job. And I'm not talking about making, I'm just making a point. Things don't come to us. We got to go get it. Well, you know, I just don't feel close to God. Okay, God says he'll draw nigh to us if we're drawing nigh to him. God says, take a step, and I'm taking a step. Yep. He's already taken the first step. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Yep. And now he wants us to take that step. You know, you take that step, it's like, he's coming. Yeah. He's not going to force himself on us. But here's the part I like. They experienced them themselves, but secondly, they expressed it to others. Verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. They're like, by the way, you just see it, man. The barbecue sauce is on their face. They got backpacks full of gold bars. I mean, they are all over it. You know how it is when you eat a good meal when you're hungry? It's like, man, that was good. You know, the only thing better than that, let's just kick back, have a cup of coffee, and let it settle in, right? And they're like, wow, this was good. And someone says, we're not doing right. This is a day of good things, of good tidings. By the way, where have you heard that before? The gospel is what? Glad tidings. And we hold our peace. It's like, man, listen, we're not doing right. This is a good day. Good things are happening, and we're not saying anything. We're keeping it to ourselves. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. See, they got to the point where they said, okay, this worked out for us. We're no longer dying. Fact of the matter is, they did get dibs on the first stuff, okay? So they have a little bit of money now. I mean, things are going well. By the way, it's amazing how people start making a little bit of money and they push God right out of their life. Yep. Let me just say this. Realize where we get the capacity to get money. It's from God. And by the way, so am I against people making money? Absolutely not. As long as you're not, you know, robbing people or doing anything wrong. I figure if you have to work somewhere and you're in a profession and someone's going to make that money, it might as well be Christians. Yep. Work hard. Amen. Do what you're supposed to do. But don't let that derail you from doing the things you're supposed to do. We do that so often. These guys were doing it, and they're like, no, we can't do this. People need it. They ate themselves full. They carried away. They realize other people need the good news. God doesn't want to work in our life to make us a trophy. You know what a trophy is? You set it up on the shelf. It represents something good that happened in the past, and it collects dust. You know, you go into the boys' room. Stephen did it when he was in school and he was winning some trophies, and the boys will do it. And I'll go in there, and they have little shelves, and they put their little, you know, basketball, football stuff up there. And I'm like, get rid of that stuff. It looks sloppy, and it's dusty, and it's like, no, we'll at least keep it clean. And I'm all for them winning things. But it's like, it doesn't do anything for anybody. It's in essence, worthless. That represents what you do. Don't get me wrong, and I think you should get a trophy. I don't think you should get a participation trophy. If you didn't win, you didn't win. You don't deserve a trophy. By the way, our boys' sports league is going sissy. Okay? You know, I got to vent this off. Okay, listen, you know, they have our boys are playing a tournament. They're the number one seed. I think our JV is the number two seed. And it's a double elimination. So here's the winner's bracket at the top, and at the bottom is the loser's bracket. You lose, you go to the loser's bracket. No. Our league calls it the second chance bracket. Liberals, what are you going to do? Give these kids a part. I don't want a participation trophy. If you don't finish first, you did your best. God bless you, but keep the trophy over there. All right, I feel better now. But it's like everybody's got to feel good about themselves. God doesn't want us to be a trophy. God doesn't, you know, man, my marriage was a wreck. God, no, I mean, my marriage is not a wreck. It was at one time, but it's not now. But, you know, my marriage is a wreck, and God did something great in my marriage, and now we got it going on. Well, God didn't just do that so that your marriage gets together, although that's part of it. God wants you to be a blessing to others who are struggling. Man, I was a mess. You should have seen me before I got saved. And I got saved, and I got going with God. And man, it is all good now. Good. Go share that with somebody else. You know, you're not a trophy, okay? These pictures of these people on their albums, you know. Okay, who cares? It's not about you. Now, it is about you. God, don't get me wrong. God wants to do something great in your life. But let me just tell you, once he does something great in your life, you know what he wants you to say? What we're doing is not good. God wants us to share that with others. Amen. Listen, you're in our church. You go to our church. All the time there's people that come here. We can share with others. That's what God wants us to do. We got to have it ourselves. I like what John 10:10 says. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Right. Now, if God offers something better than what is out there, I take it. You can have good life or you can have the abundant life. Give me the abundant. Bring it on. I don't want that. I want the best. Ford or Chevy. Give me a Chevy. I want the best. Or even a Dodge. Chrysler. A Yugo. Anything but a Ford. And we discussed this on Sunday night, and I hope that God convict you on this. McDonald's or Wiener Schnitzel? Wiener Schnitzel, all day, every day. Gracias, señor. Okay? But once we have it, God wants us to share it with others. God didn't want them to go out there and eat out of two tents and say, let's start getting some picnic baskets. There's, look, you know what? And by the way, we don't get God's blessings at the expense of, well, you know what? Sorry, there's no more blessings of God left. There's all kinds left. Let's get outside of ourselves. Realize there are people that are out there. And once we have it, we have to share it. We have to share it. For those of you who are saved, you know this verse well. Let me say this and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. We understand that. If you're new and you may not understand this, but when we have met Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, do you know we're supposed to share that with other people? Amen. So that they can meet Jesus Christ as their Savior too. Say, well, I'm here and I don't understand what that means. We can take care of that in a little bit here. But if you know Jesus Christ, if there's a day in your life when you trusted him as your Savior, we got to be willing to tell others. But you know the verse doesn't stop there. Verse 20. Now we're all over that. Man, let's get the gospel out. Let's tell people about Jesus. Okay. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's after someone meets Christ. That's helping them to know more about God. Now we're really good about telling people about Jesus, but are we good about helping them once they meet him? Do we care about people once they've met Jesus Christ? Well, you know, my part is to go and tell. No, you missed it. Unless I'm misinterpreting the Bible here, well, that's your responsibility, Brother Myers. You're supposed to do that. No. That's written to all of us. All of us are supposed to encourage everybody. The Bible tells us. We use this about church, forsake not the assembly yourselves, but exhorting one another. One of the purposes of church is to be an encouragement to one another. Hey, let me ask you something. When's the last time, in a spiritual sense, you've encouraged somebody? Now, you're here, and maybe you're in step number one this morning. And you know what? If you are, you come to the right place. Maybe you're like, man, I'm the leper. Things aren't going right in my life, and I need some help. We're here. We're here. God can help you. His word can give you the answers. But once you get the answers, we got to share those with other people. Yes. We got to get outside of ourselves. People that live for themselves live a very shallow life. these guys, their success wasn't in the fact that they went out and found food and they found gold and they found everything. Their success was in the fact that they said, you know what? This isn't right. There's a whole city over there starving to death. I mean, when you're selling dung, you say, what's dung? If you don't know, ask your mommy when you get home. They weren't selling it because it's a fragrance. That's what they were eating. And there's food out here. If they wouldn't have told, there'd have been a lot more people that would have died. But they said, those people need it. We better get over there. This is the right thing to do. And that's what we saw in verse 16. The people all went out, and God provided for them. And exactly what the prophet said, there's going to be so much that the food's going to be at a really low cost. Well, how did God do that? He used these guys. Yep. You know how God helps people in this world? He sends someone else to help them. And I look back on my Christian life over the years, I can think of so many people God sent my way to encourage me and to help me at the right time. Why don't we be like that? If you get the help that God has for you, let's make sure that we're sharing the wealth. Let's stand together.